Spend some time with you in the first chapters of Exodus, and we're kind of working through it together as a church. And so I'd love to just think with you this morning about Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse number 17. Let me begin reading. We'll read down to chapter 14, verse 14, although our thoughts will be directed on through chapter 15. This is God's word. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from them or from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. In front of Baal-Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say, save the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and over all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, took 600 chosen chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and army, and overtook them and camped at the sea of Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out to Egypt? Isn't this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that in this time where we have, Lord, the responsibility to speak and to hear, where I have the responsibility to expound, and we as a church have the responsibility to hear your word, we would pray that your Holy Spirit, O God, would help us, give us ears to hear. We pray for hearts to understand. May the Holy Spirit draw these truths in so that we might see them worked out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know that Exodus tells us how God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt and established his covenant with this nation, giving his law on Mount Sinai and giving instructions to build the tabernacle that his very presence might dwell with the people. God established this deliverance through judgment on Egypt, ultimately bringing about the death of the firstborn in every household in Egypt, just as he warned. And by passing over the houses of Israel, who who by faith had applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorframes of their houses. Friends, this was a deliverance never to be forgotten. An annual Passover commemoration, followed by a week-long feast of unleavened bread, would remind Israel every year how God delivered them from bondage and had delivered them from death. Furthermore, Israel was to consecrate every firstborn that opened the womb of a mother or a human being or an animal. Every firstborn child was to be redeemed by the sacrifice of a lamb. And some animals would be redeemed by a lamb. Other animals that were not redeemed would be slain. And it was just to remember that that's really the option held out to us. Be redeemed and live, or don't be redeemed and face destruction. It was the regular reminder that God redeemed Israel, his firstborn, from bondage and from death. Why? To serve their God and to enjoy him forever. Well, in order that that might take place, God gave those commemorations. If we think back of where we find ourselves in the story, we remember the last words of Pharaoh in chapter 10, when we hear him saying to Moses concerning Israel, after his own firstborn has died, just go, just go, just be gone. And go they did, some 2 or 2.5 million of them. And yet it wasn't long until Pharaoh had a change of mind. So with all the power he could muster, he set out to recapture God's people. Just pause for a minute, church, and think about how Israel's story is so symbolic of our own. By faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, we have been set free from slavery to sin. We have been set free and delivered from eternal death. We have been redeemed to live a life in joyful fellowship and service to our God. And yet the world that we have been saved out of and the passions of our fallen human nature and Satan himself, who is in cosmic war with Christ, these enemies of our soul, well, they pursue us, don't they? Hoping to recapture us that we might return and serve their rebellious desires. Stop and think about how that spiritual conflict has played out in your own life in recent days and months. Church, think about how that spiritual conflict has played out in our own local churches. And then listen to Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, through chapter 15, verse 21, as God guides and saves his people while overthrowing their enemies. Friends, this is awesome. This is a monumental passage. Watch as, number one, God purposefully guides his people. That's the first thing we're going to see in the first half of our text. God purposefully guides his people. And then watch how God powerfully saves his people. God powerfully saves his people. Church, we need to think about these truths, these realities, that God purposefully guides his people so you should trust him. And God powerfully saves his people so you should praise him. What we find is the conclusion of this narrative is Moses' song of praise. Look what God has done. Let's enjoy what God has done. We'll look at that in conclusion. If you're not yet a Christian and you're gathering with Grace Community Chapel this morning, we're glad you're here. We're glad that you could hear the singing of this church who has found redemption through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we trust that through listening to the Word of God, you would find a Savior who is mighty to save. Well, the first thing we see in our text then that we want to think about is how our God purposefully guides his people so that we will trust him. That's really the aim. That's really the outcome of what God is doing here for Israel. I don't know if you've ever found yourself on 295 or 195, 95, and attempting to avoid our wonderful slowdowns, you kind of jump off, as we New Englanders like to do, and kind of find our way through the back roads. What makes this interesting is if you have a new driver in your car who starts to question your ideas. Like, what are you doing? Why are you going this way? And then it's not so long down the road that it comes out somewhere where they recognize it. I didn't know you could get here from there. Well, if you've ever had that experience, you kind of get a sense of what Israel's feeling when the Lord's leading them a different way. Moses tells us in verse number 17 of chapter 13, Pharaoh let the people go, but notice, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. And that's kind of strange. Bound for the promised land? The Via Maris, this coastal highway, the Route 1 of their day, that scenic journey along the sea, would have been the fastest, the most direct route. Or do we say route? Route or route. They would have arrived in less than 2 weeks. But friends, God always knows best. And he tells us his reason. Look at verse number 18. Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. I mean, think about going by way of the Philistines. These are the sea people who have migrated and set up camp and life on that coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And they produce the likes of the champion Goliath. Sure, we read here in the text that Israel went out, they left Egypt equipped for battle, but literally, equipped for battle means they organized themselves in 50s. And so, even as we see in Joseph's life, or Jacob's life, when he's returning from Laban, and he comes and he meets his brother Esau, and he divides up his family in a couple groups just in case one group gets hit and attacked, the other one can escape, or there can be some management of a family not to lose the whole thing. They're not well armed. They're prepared to defend themselves as much as they can, but it wouldn't be enough. God knows this. So God leads the people around the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And in this way, they will grow to see God's commitment to fight for his people. And they'll see something else. That God shuts the door. He burns the bridge. He closes the sea. He cuts off any retreat. Because that's important. Because Israel's always scratching their head in the wilderness saying, should we go back? It might have been better on that side. And God burns that bridge. Friends, if you take time to talk to those in your church who have walked with God for many years, they would probably say, in 100 years, I would have never guessed my life would have taken the course that it did. But I can tell you, I've come to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, who would have ever thought we would be gathered here on the Lord's Day? How many of us would have guessed we'd be members of local churches in Seekonk, Cranston, Rhode Island? Well, to further assure the readers that God's, quote, irregular way is not arbitrary or random, notice, we see Moses keeps the solemn oath of his forefathers when the brothers of Joseph said, notice verse number 19, Joseph said to his brothers, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. It was Joseph's arrival in Egypt as a slave that began this chapter in Israel's history. And it was Joseph's confidence in God's promise that his family would inherit the land of Canaan, that caused Moses to take up the bones of Joseph when he departed from Egypt. Think about it. God is always faithful. The events of these chapters are part of a larger story, just like our lives. God's purpose, well, God purposefully guides his people according to plan. God knows best. Well, we read here that Israel moved from Succoth and set up camp in Etham on the edge of the desert. Here they are on the border of inhabited Egypt and no man's land. And they need not worry because God's manifest presence was with them. We read in the text that the Lord went before in the form of a cloud, of a column or a pillar. Against the sunlit sky, this pillar or this column appears as a cloud. Against the darkness of night, it appears and shows as a pillar of fire to light their way so that God would lead them. He would purposely guide them by day or by night. And this pillar never departs. It never abandons them because God is always present to purposefully guide his people. As Christians, we understand that human history is linear. Humanity is not a random result of evolution, but the design of an intelligent, eternal creator. God created you, and he saved you, if you're a Christian, to glorify and to enjoy him forever. God's people need God's guidance then through the course of our lives. And we might wish that maybe a cloud would show up and say, make this friend, go to this college, marry this person, buy this car. And we think, man, that would be a lot easier. But the church not need fear that God fails to guide us today. You might remember that Jesus promised his followers when he was going to be with his father, he said, listen, guys, I will send you a paraclete. Not a parakeet, but in the Greek, paraclete. One who comes alongside you. One that's going to walk with you. One that's going to be with you in this life. He said, I will send this come alongside one who will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, the Comforter will be with you and in you. Friends, read the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture through the apostles, gives it to the church, and gives them understanding of it, enabling the church to go in the right direction, to glorify God by proclaiming his gospel, planting churches in the face of painful and powerful opposition. So our question is, should I date Mary? Well, you should think about 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Is she a Christian? Because the Spirit has given us the word that gives us understanding that we should marry in the Lord. Should I enroll in this particular major? Well, think about or take this particular job. Well, think about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 that says, yeah, we should work doing what is good with our hands so that we're not stealing. And we have the ability to not only meet our needs, but to give and share with others. How should I rear my children? Well, we should think about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 that says, look, dads, don't exasperate your children. Don't raise them in an angry fit, but rather bring them up as parents in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we as Christians, as churches, must grow in our understanding of God's breathed out word. We must let this regular intake of the word form the mind of Christ in us. We must ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand what God's word says and then how to apply it to our concerns. Why? Because God purposefully guides his people, and so we should trust him. Chapter 14, verse 1, then the Lord says to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. God leads them through a pass to set up camp between the mountains and the sea. If Ron Wyatt, Ryan Morrow, Joel Richardson are correct, they're probably standing or being directed to Nueva Beach opposite of Saudi Arabia. Friends, this location from a military standpoint is a death trap. And nobody seems to be more aware of this than old Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The intel that Pharaoh would have received would have convinced him that, man, Israel's wandering in the wilderness, confused and vulnerable. Notice what it says in verse number 3. They're wandering in the land, says Pharaoh. The wilderness has shut them in. And yet the irony is, hear the irony. It was Pharaoh who's confused about who the Lord is. And it's Pharaoh who is vulnerable to his own fallen, stubborn nature. Verse number 4, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. This is always God's goal, and everything that God does is that his excellencies will be on display. Because, friend, whether you are a Christian or not a Christian yet, your greatest need is to know who God is so that you might come to trust him, to obey him, to thank him, to praise him, to love him. Yahweh, who raised up Moses, rained down destructive plagues, smote the firstborn, he proved with all the above to be greater than Pharaoh and Pharaoh's false gods, but Pharaoh won't concede. He won't bow the knee. He won't let Israel serve their God. Now Pharaoh wants Israel back to serve his purposes, to build his kingdom with their bricks and mortar. And so the Lord will settle this matter once and for all. Like the Olympic Games, the welterweight championship, the bake-off, God's drawing Pharaoh into the final showdown, one last showdown. And friends, I wonder if you see how Pharaoh's response shows he never truly repented of his sin. Time and time again, he refuses to obey God's word, to yield to his authority, and to let Israel go. Plague after plague, he begs, he barters, he bargains. Loss after loss, he asks Moses to intercede for him and pleads for a blessing. When he finally said he would let Israel go and do whatever it is that God wants you to do, almost as quickly he changes his mind and went right back into his sin. Verse number 5. What is this I have done? Pharaoh asked. We have let Israel go from serving us. So he makes ready his chariots, takes his army with him, and the Lord hardens his heart. Friends, what this means is that God gives Pharaoh again over to a sinful rebellion. He lifts all restraint so that like clay before the hot sun, Pharaoh's heart gets harder and harder, and Pharaoh is left to be Pharaoh. Pharaoh's rebellion is therefore a warning. It is a warning to anyone who never gets around to doing what God says to us. To those who refuse to live as if God has the right to expect from us honor and obedience and love. How many times have we heard stories from survivors of serious car accidents or overturned boats that confess, man, I told God if he gets me out of this one, I'll go to church. I'll stop swearing at my family. I'll do whatever it takes. It's the same kind of promise that Pharaoh made. And it's the same kind of promise so often broken. Why? Because it lacks true repentance over sin. We read in verse number 4 of chapter 14 that Israel followed God's direction. But notice, it wasn't long before the state-of-the-art chariots of Pharaoh's army close in on that lead that Israel had. Have you ever followed God's directions and it seems like things get worse? I mean, imagine how Jesus' 12 disciples felt. The longer and the more faithfully they followed Jesus, the more the religious leaders breathe down their necks, the more public sentiment grows cold. Peter's mind must have been whirling to see Jesus bound and bloody as a servant girl comes and shakes his coat and says, are you with him? When the spears were flying in Ecuador, and piercing the body of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and their companions. On January 6, 1956, at the Kureya River, could this be God's plan? Could this be part of what God is doing? A question so often pierces our mind. Look at verse number 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and underline it, they feared greatly. The sight of hundreds, perhaps thousands of Egyptian soldiers drove all memory of God's promises out of their minds. I mean, basically unarmed, with their backs to the deep blue sea, they panic. They cry out to the Lord with their complaint aimed right at Moses, verse 11 and 12. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this that we had said in Egypt, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better. Moses, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Israel is in a dangerous and desperate situation. They feel the cold breath of death on the back of their necks. And their thoughts of all the things that God had done and all the promises that he made, they just simply get scrambled. And instead of looking at God in all of his grace and glory, they look at their enemies and they're afraid. And church, their problem is not a small one. By that I mean they are lacking faith. These people claim it would be better to stay under Pharaoh's tyranny than God's liberty. And think about how the Bible describes what's going on here. In Psalm 106, verse 7, we read, they rebelled by the Red Sea. We may be tempted to think the same. God delivers us from a life under tyranny of satanic unbelief. Some of us have been saved out of atheism. Or a life dominating sin. And then problems come and we get scared. I'm going to lose everything. I may never be happy again. And so we find ourselves going right back to old masters of anger and depression and addiction and distraction. And yet, friends, this must be Moses' greatest hour. His finest hour of leadership. He understands God's earlier promise of protection. He believes God purposefully guides his people. And Moses urges calm. He urges confidence in their God. Read verse number 13. Circle it. Fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. He asks them, do you see these Egyptians? Oh, you will never see them again. This is it. Watch what God will do. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. Moses describes God as a divine warrior. In chapter 14, verse 14, God's as a divine warrior is filled. He's a theme of Moses' instruction. You turn over to chapter 14, verse 25. It's the explanation of the Egyptian army. Man, the Lord must be fighting for them. We got to get out of here. Chapter 15, verse 3. It's the theme of Moses' song of praise. The Lord fights for his people. He's victorious. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord is the divine warrior, leading the conquest of Canaan, defending Israel under David's rule. And when we turn to the New Testament, Jesus himself is presented as the divine warrior. Jesus is the one triumphing over spiritual forces of darkness on the cross and empowering the church to engage in spiritual warfare. At his return, Jesus will come. He will return to earth as the divine warrior, bringing full and final salvation to his people and final judgment on his enemies. Again, if you are not yet a Christian, based on God's word, I promise you, it is not better to find your security in popular culture or self-autonomy. No. It'll be better if I run my own show, I run my own life, and I'm sure it's going to turn out better in the end than if I become a Christian and follow God's way, submit my life to God's King, Jesus. Friends, I promise you, based on God's word, God must and God will put down all who oppose his King. And the good news is that he pardons those who have withstood him. That's what the cross is all about. Through the work of his Son, he pardons those who have opposed him. And so I urge you today, if you're not yet a Christian, repent. Put your faith in Jesus alone to be reconciled to this great God. Well, Christian, as we think about this, we think of the reality that sometimes God says, stand firm, be silent, but other times he says, go engage. So which is it? How do we know? How do we know? Am I supposed to sit here and wait on the Lord? Am I supposed to engage and get with it? Well, have you done what God clearly instructs? I think that's where we have to start. We have to ask ourselves the question, have I done what God has told me to do? And we can look at Israel, and clearly Israel is right where God told them to be. Okay, then. Well, then, having done all, stand. Don't panic. Don't run. Don't give in to satanic doubts or sin's allure. Resist the devil, we read, and he will flee from you. Express your dependence, as Moses does here, and trust in God to do beyond what we have the ability to do or what is our assignment to do. And one way we do that is prayer. I'm thankful that your church gathers on Wednesday nights to pray. This is not a small thing. This is a church getting together to say, we depend on God. God purposely guides his people, so you should trust him. Well, as we come to the second half and even the conclusion of our consideration, what I want to quickly show you is that God powerfully saves his people. I love how the Lord gets right to the point here in verse number 15. He says to Moses, why do you cry to me? I mean, haven't you said this to your children? What are you crying about? That's what he's saying. What are you crying about? I am God. I am Yahweh. Moses needs to tell the people, God says, to go forward. It's time to break camp. It's time to move out. Moses, you need to only lift up your staff. This is the symbol of God's powerful action. He'll stretch it out over the sea. It will divide, and the people may go through on dry ground. Sounds crazy, but it gets better. The Egyptians, God tells Moses, will follow them right into the sea. Not merely because they say, wow, this is a dry a seabed. We can make it through there. But they'll follow it through the hardness. They'll go this way, right into the sea, out of the hardness of their hearts. They're determined to recapture their slaves. And yet, even their rebellion is under the sovereign hand of God. And he would turn their evil into a glorious display of his power and justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so, to assure his people had all the time they needed to pack up and cross the Red Sea, the angel of the Lord, the cloud representing God's manifest presence, would move from leading the people to separating, partitioning off the Egyptians and God's people. And he reminded them at every step that I'm with you. I'm protecting you. You might notice that verse 22 and verse 29 of chapter 14 kind of form brackets. They say virtually the same thing. They bracket this event to which the prophets and the apostles would look back and say, wow, this showcases the power of God's salvation for all who will put their trust in him. So verse 22, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. It's amazing. The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Friends, the word wall here throughout the Old Testament always refers to a very large wall, a city wall. And the word sea here always refers to a large body of water, not a swamp, not a marsh. It tells us that any natural explanation must give way to a divine miracle. Israel is delivered through deep water from the onslaught of their enemies by the power of God. And just as God said, the Egyptians pursue Israel right into the sea, and it was not long that their human confidence was replaced by divine panic. Their elite chariots are clogged with soft sand, and their hopes of victory are dashed with certain defeat. This elite military power of the day cries out, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And so God tells Moses, "Stretch out your hand once again, that the waters might come back upon this pursuing Egyptian army." And friends, at daybreak, just as you saw this morning when night turned to day, if you were up at that point, at daybreak, Israel saw what had taken place. The Lord had shaken off their enemies. Not one of them remained. What can we say? The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the corpses of their enemies washed ashore. And Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord. And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. God purposefully led, and he powerfully saved his people. His glory was on display in vivid color before their eyes. And church, whenever God does something great, you should praise him. You should praise him. He deserves to be praised. It's right. It brings us further joy. When God created, the stars and the angels sang. When God rescued Israel, Deborah and Barak sang. When God sent his son, the angels sang. And when the church gathers to rehearse the saving power of our God, the church sings. You can take time to read through Moses' song this afternoon, and what you find is it's a song of the saved. Moses and the people of Israel sang the song of the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." This is a song of the saved to the one who saves. You'll see in verses 3 through 10, he's a warrior of the warriors. In verses 11 through 16, he is a God of the gods. In verse 17 and 18, he is a Lord of lords. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Our text closes with Miriam on the side of a bank of water again. It's not the Nile this time. She's not a little girl. She's there with the women, no doubt, perhaps some who had lost their babies, as Pharaoh commanded their babies would be tossed into the River Nile. And she sees the power and the justice and the mercy of God, that not only were they saved, but their babies are saved now. Another generation can live now. Israel can go on now. And she praises her God. In Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, you should read it this afternoon. Because there John sees the church standing by another sea. He sees the beast and the image are defeated, this representation, this personification of anti-God state power hijacked by Satan. In cosmic battle with God. And it's over. And the people sing. The church sings. What do they sing? They sing the song of Moses. But the song of Moses is directed to what the Lamb of God, God's Lamb, Jesus, has accomplished for his church in overthrowing our enemies. And we will spend eternity singing what Moses sang on the eastern shore. Together. And there will be no more tears. And there will be no more sorrow. And there will be no more death. And forever, we will praise our God who powerfully saves. And church, that's what we do every Sunday. That's why it's so important for you to come here and to sing like you sang this morning. Our praises to our God. Let's pray. Father, who are we that you would so mercifully deliver us, so powerfully? At great cost, you redeemed us through the blood of your Son. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would cause us as individual Christians and as local churches to demonstrate trust in you. We confess our sin of little faith, a lack of faith, our unbelief, our complaining, our questioning. Like, Lord, do you know what you're doing? This doesn't seem like a good idea. This might not be the place where we should camp. But you always know best. And you never abandon your people. And God, our lives are a testimony to your powerful salvation. So carry us all the way home to the celestial city as local churches faithfully just trudging on in the power of our God, until we get to the sea and we sing together your praises forever. We pray this in Jesus' name.